Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of 2 Kings with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through 2 Kings chapter 1, ending in chapter 2, verse 15, where we see that how you feel about other people and how you view other people can be a direct indication of the level you are letting God's love to transform your heart. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 2 Kings 1, verse 1.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings tonight. We'll begin our study in this new book here in the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Our guys are in the back. They'll bring one to you at your seat. We're in 2 Kings, and we're starting afresh here in chapter 1, verse 1. And there's not really a great need for an introduction because we're just flowing from 1 Kings right into this next book, and it moves us right into this new territory. So let's pray, and we'll dive right into God's word and see what he has for us. Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you, God, for this time that you have given to us to meet with you. And Lord, we look at it so many times like we've given you this time, but in all reality, Lord, we've not given anything up. Lord, we've only gained by coming in your house as your people to worship you and to learn of you. So, Lord, we ask now that you would open our hearts, our ears, God, as we move through this history book. Lord, it's so much more than just history. There's so much riches, God, that lie here before us. And we ask you that you would open them to us, that you would allow me to speak in a way, God, that your people could understand and grasp a hold of your heart more than anything else, and then leave here changed, impacted, affected by the truths of your word. Lord, we've come to be impacted. We've come to be moved, Lord, by your spirit. We've come for you to do work in our lives, Lord. So we ask you, God, that you would fall heavy in this place, that your spirit would be thick here, Lord, and that you would hold our attention captive to your voice, God, that your still small voice would be loud and clear here tonight. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I shared with you last week at the end of 1 Kings, verse 51 through 53 is sort of a segue into the book. So we'll just skim it real quick, and then we'll move right into verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Kings. It reads like this: Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned for 2 years over Israel. In verse 52, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And this is how he did evil. He served Baal, and he worshipped him, and he provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father Ahab had done. Verse 1, chapter 1 of 2 Kings. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. There's a political change in, you know, the king of the nation, of a leader here. And oftentimes when that happens, other nations or enemies of the nation will sort of seek to test the strength of the new leader. You know, what are you going to do now that our, you know, opportunity is here to come against you, that your king is dead and gone? There's a new king in place. We're going to test you. We're going to see how this goes. Moab, under King David, was completely subdued. They would pay tribute to the nation of Israel. But they're coming back to life here again, and they're going to test Ahaziah here in the beginning portion of this text. And it says Ahaziah doesn't go to war, and you know, it says rather that he fell down, verse 2, through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick, and he sends messengers to go and find out and inquire into Baal-zebub, end of verse 2, the god of Ekron, whether he should recover from the disease. So God is going to deal with this evil, wicked man. You know, the Lord, and it sounds strange speaking it in human terms, but the Lord is after him. The Lord is going to judge him for his wickedness, for his evilness. He's going to take him off the scene. Ahaziah doesn't go to battle like kings should have done. And we'll see here, even still, he cannot remove himself from the judgment of God. The judgment of God is still going to reach him. And the way it happens is he falls through the lattice and he hurts himself in some way that, you know, he's deathly ill. I don't know if he broke his neck, did something to his vertebrae. We don't know those details. We know that the grace of God is in place because God doesn't just flat out kill him. God could have just killed him right there and then and let his life be taken from him. But the Lord allows him to live because the Lord wants repentance. You should see that in these opening verses, okay? So Ahaziah is wicked. His dad, up to this point, was the most wicked king the nation ever had. He is just as wicked, if not more wicked. We'll see that as we move into Chronicles. He escapes the judgment of God, so he thinks, by not going to battle. But you cannot accept, you know, escape the wound of God, the judgment of God, which happens through him falling off, you know, some type of deck or balcony or whatever it would be. He falls through the lattice, you know, a couple stories up, and he injures himself. But he's not dead, as we are supposed to see here. He's still alive, there's still air in his lungs, and God is still after him. But he's not going to repent, as we'll see. And instead of seeking the Lord to find out what's going to happen to him, you know, he seeks after a pagan god, Beelzebub. Jesus speaks about him in the Gospels. Baal means Lord, Zebub is fly, so he's the Lord of the flies. Like, it's pathetic who he goes to seek and inquire after. Am I going to be okay? And he goes and he asks the Lord of the flies. So if you're taking notes, Baal is Lord, Zebub is, it speaks of dangling down, or it speaks of a fly. That's who he goes and he seeks after. Ekron is the most northern Philistine city. So he insults the God of the Bible seriously and going to a Philistine city and asking of the Lord of the flies if I'm going to be okay. That's what he does. Now, the angel of the Lord, verse 3, he says to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" You know, he's insulted here. He says to Elijah, "I want you to go and I want you to give this word. Is there not a living God in the land that you live in, that you're leaving the land that you live in and you're going to ask of the God of the flies, the Lord of the flies, if you're going to be okay?" And I feel like this verse here, for me, it speaks to me that God has feelings. Again, I don't know if I'm, you know, not saying it properly because I'm using human language to describe God. I'm using English language to describe God. But I look at verse 3 and I think, man, God has feelings. He's insulted. Like, God has, there's some type of feelings, emotions that he experiences and he's hurt. He says, "I want you to go after this man, Ahaziah, Elijah, and I want you to give him this word. Isn't there a God in the land that you live in? Why are you going to Philistine territory and asking of the Lord of the flies if you're going to be okay? Like, this is, you know, you're going to a psychic when I'm right here. What is this all about here? Why are you doing this when I'm right before you and you can come to me?" And I hear hurt in the voice of God. "Why wouldn't you come and ask of me if you're going to be okay? Elijah, go and give this word to the king of the nation. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord," verse 4, "this is the word that I want you to give to Ahaziah. You will not come down from the bed on which you are gone up, but you are surely going to die." And then Elijah departs. He's like known for these few sentence sermons, gets right to the point. There's no candy coating it. There's no like sugaring it up, no sweetening it up. Man, he just gives it like it is. We saw him do this with Ahab and Jezebel. We're seeing him do this now with Ahaziah. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not afraid of faces. If you're going to be a man or woman of God, you can't be afraid of faces. You can't be worried about looks that you should see some of the looks that I get when I'm preaching, especially in a hostile territory, outside of the church, at a funeral home or weddings that I'll do. You know, as soon as I speak about Jesus or God, or, you know, on a Sunday morning even, we got a lot of visitors. You should see some of the faces that I get when I'm preaching. And there's such hostility towards the gospel so many of times. And it's not easy to just speak truth all the time. If you ever wondered, is it easy? Absolutely not. It's very difficult. Truth experiences major opposition. So when you got a guy like Elijah on the pages before you and you see him constantly spitting truth to whoever he's facing, that's incredibly, you know, amazing of an example. It's a great example to us of just his faithfulness and his steadfastness. It's exhausting giving truth. It's exhausting giving truth, standing in the gap and constantly giving truth to people because the devil hates it. Because the truth is Jesus. So when you're giving truth, you're giving Jesus. And the truth is what sets people free. It liberates souls. It's very impactful. So there is a major, major opposition, spiritual warfare that no one can see. But certainly the person speaking truth can feel tremendously, almost like somebody's on your chest. So when you see Elijah constantly doing these things, don't just like blast past it. Appreciate it. This is a great man of God. You know, the fact that he would do this time and time again, he's before political leaders. You know, this is like him sending word to the White House of the President of the United States. He's not worrying about who he's speaking to. He's worrying about who he's speaking about. And he's being faithful to that call that God has on his life. I really like Elijah. He's become one of my favorite characters in Scripture. And as we move through tonight's text, I think that you'll grow to love him even more if you haven't already. And so Elijah sends this word, tell him he's dead. You know, he's going to die. That's all I've got. He should have sought the Lord. He didn't. He went to go seek the Lord of the flies. He's going to die. Have a great day. That's what he does. Lou Palmer, right? I mean, that's all I can think of when I read this guy, which he's another guy I just keep falling more and more in love with. He's such a wonderful man of God, but he's so to the point. And there's something to be said of people like that in the kingdom of God. They're just really great assets. So verse 5, it says this, and when the messengers turn back unto him, okay, they leave Elijah. They don't make it to where they're going. They never make it to Beelzebub. Okay, they turn back from Elijah, it says, in the middle of verse 5, and they come back to the king's court, and the king says, why have you turned back? Now, this could cost them their lives. You don't turn back when the king tells you to do something. Okay, there's pecking order. And the king tells you to do it, you do it. He doesn't want you to come back without you being faithful to what he asked you to do. So they come back. They don't complete the task. And the king could kill them without even hearing an explanation. So they come back and he's like, what are you doing back already? And they said in verse 6, there came a man to meet us. And he said to us, go turn again to the king that sent you. And tell the king, thus say the Lord. I like it. It is not because there is a God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. There's an implication there in the Hebrew. And the implication is this. Had you have sought the Lord, you wouldn't have died. If you sought the Lord, when the judgment of the Lord came into your life, you escaped the battle, but you didn't escape the battle wounds. Had you sought the Lord and you looked up, when you fell on your back off the lattice, off the deck where the lattice was, you fell through and you landed, you got hurt. If you sought the Lord in the midst of your pain, if you woke up, that's what the Lord was trying to do through his judgment. If you had done that, the Lord would have restored you and healed you. You'd have life. But you didn't do that. And you chose not to do that. Choose life. You could choose life. You didn't choose life. So because you didn't choose life, Ahaziah, this man that we saw on the road, he told us to tell you, you're dead. This is what's going on. So Ahaziah says in verse 7 to these messengers, what manner of man, it speaks exclusively of the outward appearance. The question is, what did he look like? You know, there's like some supposing going on his end. What did this guy look like? He knows about Elijah. You're going to see that here. Tell me about the man who gave you this word for me, that there's this indication that it's speaking exclusively of the Hebrew, I'm sorry, of the outward appearance. What did this man look like that met you on the road and told you these words? And they answered, verse 8, and they said, he was a hairy man. In fact, the language is Belsear, S-E-A-R. So it's the Lord of hair. Remember I told you Baal, B-A-A-L is Lord. And then Sear, hair. So we went to go talk to the Lord of the flies, but we met the Lord of hair. That's who we saw on the road here, you know, and that's their description. I mean, there's a lot of guys in the service here tonight, and you guys got some nice hair. He's got the best hair in the sanctuary over here, three rows back. I'm after that, but mine doesn't quite do it. And he's got, no offense to everybody else, but I would never say, if I'm trying to describe any of you guys, oh, that was a hairy man. Because, like, they got to be really, a lot of guys are hairy, right? I mean, hair on their arms, hair on their head, hair on their face. Some guys have, like, it looks like there's sweaters under any t-shirt that they wear. It's coming out everywhere. But for somebody to be described as, like, a hairy, like, that's the first thing you say when someone says, what do they look like? And you say, he's the Lord of hair. You should see this guy, you know. This is, you wonder what Elijah looked like. And I like it because he's just not a vain guy. He just doesn't care. He's not about this. I think it's indicative of who he was as a man. He's so eternal minded. He's so in tune with God. He just doesn't care. In his messages, he doesn't care what you think. in his appearance. He's not here to impress you and what he's wearing. It tells us here that he's girded about with, I'm finishing the verse, but you'll see it yourself if you don't believe me. He's girded about with a leather belt. Leather was for poor people. They would wear linen and silk if you were a person of position and prestige and wealth. He's wearing leather. He doesn't care. He's not concerned about the fads that are quickly passing by. He's not interested in, you looking at him and thinking, wow, I want to listen to this guy based on what he looks like. In fact, his looks were arresting, and I don't think in a good way. I think he had some crazy to him. So much so that king's messengers didn't obey the king's commands because this man had such authority and unction from on high that he spoke with that they turned around and they risked their lives and went back and told the king that you're going to die. This hairy man told us. This lord of hair told us that you're going to die. This is outstanding here. And I don't think it's just silly commentary. I think it's indicative. I think it's revealing. I think it's telling of this man Elijah that, God willing, if we move into chapter 2 tonight, you're going to see him pass off the scene as we say goodbye to him. What a man of God. Just doesn't care. He's girded about with a girdle of leather, middle of verse 8, about his loins. And Isaiah says, oh, I know who it is. It's Elijah the Tishbite. I know about this guy. He gave my father hell. Or heaven. Then the kings send unto him a captain. That's the king sends unto Elijah a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. And behold, it switches the he's quite a bit here. It's Elijah sat on top of, it's not a hill, it's a definite article, it's the hill. There are two hills associated with Elijah in his life. If you guys have been following through with us, you know what they are. Horeb and Carmel, right? Carmel is where he defeats the 450 false prophets of Baal, 850 including the prophets of Asheroth. It's there that he defeats them based on the location that is described in the text. I don't think it's Horeb. I think it's Mount Carmel, the mountain that was associated so much with Elijah's life. He goes there. It seems to have been where his fortress was. And we go there when we go to Israel. There's a huge statue erected like in, you know, commemoration of this great prophet's life right on the top of Mount Carmel, overlooks the Valley of Jezreel. It's a tremendous area. And I've stood right where he probably was sitting, overlooking the valley, just an incredible view that he would have. And these messengers from the king come to him now, and he's sitting there just bad to the bone, Clint Eastwood, you know, hair everywhere, leather belt on, and his feet dangling, not worrying about anything. And these men come, these soldiers come, and they say to him at the end of verse 9, thou man of God, and the king said that you're to come down. There's this like demand. And Elijah responds in verse 10, and he says to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, like, you know, because they're sarcastic here, they're mocking him, and he's playing their game. He says this, the only thing that's going to come down, same phrase there in verse 10 as in verse 9, is not me, but fire from God. And he calls fire down from heaven, and it consumes them and his 50, the person in his 50, and there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? I think it is. And so again, after this happens, the king sends another captain of 50 with his 50, another 100 men. There is no knowing what happens. There's no texting or posts that happen that, oh, you know, Elijah's men got blew up by fire, or Ahaziah's men got blown up by fire. There's none of that. So the king just says, I don't know where they are. They haven't come back. Sends another 100 men. He doesn't care about their lives. So they come again in verse 11 to Elijah. And it says that as they come to him, they say to him, oh, man of God, thus says the king, end of verse 11, come down. And then they add a word. Quickly, you better get down, and you better get down now, Elijah. So Elijah answers in verse 12, and he says unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire, same phrase, come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. So the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So for me, 2 Kings is starting a lot better than 1 Kings ended. I'm enjoying it. Just really great portion of scriptures, you know. And then it says he sent again a captain of a third time. If I'm a captain at this point, I'm quitting. I don't know what's going on with these guys. You would think there'd be smoke. You'd think that somebody would have ran back to the fortress and say, you better stop sending your men. But I don't know. I mean, I don't know why that didn't happen. It doesn't say, but I'm dropping out at that point. So again, he sends a captain of the third, 50 with his 50, 100 men. This is, you know, another group of 100. This time, though, the commander wises up. It says that the commander, the captain of the 50, he went up. Smart idea. Instead of calling Elijah down, this captain goes up to him. I think there's some brilliance there. And he falls down before him. You would too, right? If somebody's calling fire down on all your comrades and buddies, you would fall down before that person too. They're clearly, you know, somebody of authority and power. So this man, he's wise, he's humble. He falls down on his knees before Elijah, and he begged him, and he said to him, he doesn't taunt him and say, if you're a man of God, he says, oh, man of God, I beg you, let my life and the life of these 50 servants be precious in your sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight, please. And the angel of the Lord, you know, interesting in verse 15. Is it a theophany? Is it Christ? I think so. It says the angel of the Lord, an appearance of Jesus, pre-incarnate, comes and he says to Elijah, go down with him and don't be afraid. Meaning that he was afraid. Like as bad as he was and as tough and as rough as he was and as victorious as he was and as valiant as he was, fear crept in. And the Lord stoops to him so kindly and gently. And he says, if not the Lord, one of his angels. And he says, you don't got to be afraid. You can go with them. You can already see that you versus 200 men, you're still victorious because you're with me. Don't be afraid of this group of 100. I want to use your life, so go. And Elijah arose and he went down with him unto the king. Isn't it interesting that the Lord would have him eventually do that, but it wasn't the right time, the first and second time?
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.